The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Morning, everybody. Today we are starting a new series in the book of Lamentations. I don't know if you know much about this book or if you've read it quite a bit. It's probably not where you go to grab your life theme verse or your verse for your birthday card. You're not going to read it at a baby dedication. The book of Lamentations, it's a book filled with grief and with destruction and with deep longing. So you may ask, why are we doing a series on Lamentations right now? Last week was our first week without masks. We can see each other's smiles again. We get together. Shouldn't we be doing a book filled with joy, something like Philippians? Why Lamentations right now? Well, there's a couple reasons for it. The first would be that right now, in the Christian calendar, we're in the season of Lent. Lent is the 40 days that leads us to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And what the season of Lent does is simply reminds us of the truth of the gospel. We look around at our sin and the sin in the world around us, and we realize that we're drowning in it, that there's actually nothing that we can do to pull ourselves up out of the pit of sin. And so we lament, we cry out, like Paul does in the book of Romans, where he says, "What wretched people we are. Who can rescue us from this body of death?" But Lent moves us to Good Friday, moves us to the cross, and there we encounter the one who sacrificed himself for our sake, the only one who is able to pull us up out of that pit of sin. And so the longing and the lament that we feel during the Lent season turns to deep joy on Easter Sunday as we respond like Paul did, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Lent is actually a really good season to walk through the book of Lamentations. The other thing would be that I think all of us, if we're honest, would acknowledge that masks or not, we have become over the past couple of years a deeply broken people, a people who are longing for our joy to be restored. You might want to go back to those days pre-COVID when some of your relationships maybe weren't fractured and broken, when you hadn't yet dealt with fear and anger. We might want to go back just a few weeks ago to before there was war going on in Europe, before we had to hear rumors of a possibility of World War III. One of my best friends, a few months ago, got a cancer diagnosis, and she immediately had to have a major life-altering surgery. And she texted me a couple days ago, and she said, "I wish I could just go back 6 months before any of this had happened." All of us go through seasons of longing, seasons of lament. And by including a book like Lamentations in the Bible, God actually shows us that we are free to lament. In this book, God gives us words to cry out to him with our fears, with our pain, our repentance. We're given permission to do this because all of the anguish and the frustration that we see in the book of Lamentations is just as much the holy word of God as the joyful book of Philippians. This book is useful to us because it is God-breathed. Lamentations is a book in the Old Testament that captures the aftermath of what Babylon has done to the southern kingdom of Judah. Makes up the whole of Israel. The southern kingdom, Babylon, comes in and they destroy Judah in 586 BC. This book records the grief of the people, the grief of the city of Jerusalem itself. There have been 2 years of a long siege by the brutal Babylonians. They've surrounded the city. They've literally starved people out. Children have died. Homes have been destroyed. The temple, which housed the very presence of God, has fallen. Babylon has been brutal. They've shown no mercy. They've shown no regard for human life. And all the joy that had once filled the land of Israel is long gone. The people are grieving, and they're longing for the life that they used to know. There are 5 poems that make up the 5 chapters of the Book of Lamentations. I'm going to read us a portion of the 2nd one. And we're not going to put it up on the screen, because really I want us just to take in these words, the grief that the people are feeling, the devastation that they've experienced. So I'm going to read to us out of Lamentations chapter 2. I have cried until the tears no longer come. My heart is broken. My spirit is poured out in agony as I see the desperate plight of my people. Little children and tiny babies are fainting and dying in the streets. They cry out to their mothers, "We need food and drink." Their lives ebb away in the streets like the life of a warrior wounded in battle. They gasp for life as they collapse in their mother's arms. What can I say about you? Who has ever seen such sorrow? O daughter of Jerusalem, to what can I compare your anguish? O virgin daughter of Zion, how can I comfort you? For your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have said so many foolish things, false to the core. They did not save you from exile by pointing out your sins. Instead, they painted false pictures, filling you with false hope. All who pass by jeer at you. They scoff and insult beautiful Jerusalem, saying, "Is this the city called most beautiful in all the world and joy of all the earth?" All your enemies mock you. They scoff and snarl and say, "We've destroyed her at last. We have long waited for this day, and it's finally here." But it is the Lord who did just as he planned. He has fulfilled the promises of disaster he made long ago. He has destroyed Jerusalem without mercy. He has caused her enemies to gloat over her and has given them power over her. Cry aloud before the Lord, O walls of beautiful Jerusalem. Let your tears flow like a river, day and night. Give yourselves no rest, give your eyes no relief. Rise during the night and cry out. Pour out your hearts like water to the Lord. Lift up your hands to him in prayer, pleading for your children, for in every street they are faint with hunger. O Lord, think about this. Should you treat your own people this way? Should mothers eat their own children, those they once bounced on their knees? Should priests and prophets be killed within the Lord's temple? See them lying in the streets, young and old, boys and girls, killed by the swords of the enemy. You have killed them in your anger, slaughtering them without mercy. You have invited terrors from all around, as though you were calling them to a day of feasting. In the day of the Lord's anger, no one has escaped or survived. The enemy has killed all the children whom I carried and raised. This is the word that the Lord has for us today. So let's pray as we take it in. Father, we thank you for your word. Even when it's a difficult one, we're grateful for it. And we pray today, Lord, that as we discuss it, that you would fill our hearts and our minds and our lips with what you have for us, so that we can better understand you, we can better love you, we can better love those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The majority of Lamentations is like what I just read to you. It's all these cries of grief. It's people depicting the horror that they've gone through. They're remembering what used to be, realizing the depth of the sin that got them to where they are, and now they're wondering if God will ever restore them. In order to understand this book, we need to look back at the history of it and see how God's people got to where they are. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, before they're about to enter into the land that God has promised them, Moses speaks to the people and he reminds them of what it looks like to worship God. God has told them that they are to worship him and him alone. They are to love their neighbors as themselves. They're to love God with all that they are. They're to care for the poor and the widow and the orphan. And God tells them that if they do all this, they'll be greatly blessed. Their enemies won't defeat them. They'll be blessed when they go out, blessed when they come in. But God also gives them a warning. And in Deuteronomy 28, he tells them that if they persist in disobeying God, then he will allow a foreign nation to come in and to ruin them. If they are unwilling to serve the Lord in the time of their prosperity, then they will serve their enemies in the time of distress. They'll lose their land. They'll lose all the blessings of God. In spite of this warning, as you read through the Bible, you see that God's people start to disobey him almost immediately. They worship tons and tons and tons of false gods. They take advantage of the poor and needy. They spill innocent blood. They even sacrifice their own children to the gods of the nations around them. And in the midst of this, in the midst of all this disobedience, God is sending prophets, prophet after prophet, to warn the people, to beg the people to turn around, because God wants to show them compassion. He does not want to punish them. One of the prophets God sends is Jeremiah, and he speaks to the southern kingdom of Judah right before Babylon comes. He gives warning after warning. In fact, we don't know for sure who wrote Lamentations, but it's traditionally believed that it was Jeremiah, that he records this devastation after he spent nearly his whole life trying to prevent it. But no one ever listened to Jeremiah. In fact, they mocked him as he brings the word of the Lord. There's one instance where God tells Jeremiah to write down all of his words on a scroll and read it aloud to the people. And so Jeremiah obeys God. He writes down what God has said. And the king of Judah, the leader of God's people, his name's Jehoiakim, he gets a hold of this scroll. And listen to what he does with it. It says here, it was late autumn, and the king was in the winterized part of the palace, sitting in front of a fire to keep warm. Each time Jehudi finished reading three or four columns, the king took a knife and cut off that section of the scroll. He then threw it into the fire, section by section, until the whole scroll was burned up. Neither the king nor his attendant showed any signs of fear or repentance at what they heard. When I read that, I was like, well, fine. Bring on Babylon. These people deserve it. Here, the leader of God's people, here's a word of the Lord directly for him. And instead of listening, instead of repenting, he cuts it up piece by piece, burns it in the fire. They deserve Babylon. And I walked around like this, till the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder. And he gave me a picture. I saw myself sitting in my backyard, in my patio, with my little fire pit in front of me. And I saw myself holding my Bible. And I heard God's word to me from James. Denise, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, slow to become angry. And I saw myself rip that page out of the book of James, throw it into the fire pit. I heard God's word to me from Ephesians. Denise, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Only what's helpful for building others up. Rip. burn. I'm no different from the king of Judah. You and I tear up God's word and throw it away all the time. We're the same. Our disobedience is just as brazen. We deserve Babylon too. So finally, after hundreds of years of warning, after prophets begging and pleading, God allows Babylon to come in, and Jerusalem falls. Lamentations tells us that the Lord brings his people grief because of their many sins. And in the aftermath, we get the book of Lamentations. This book is a history of what sin, when it's left to run rampant, can do in our lives. It's a true record of the suffering of God's people, a people who acknowledge in the book of Lamentations that they have been sinful. And yet at the same time, they're crying out to God and they're saying, God, this is too much. We can't bear it. In the coming weeks, as we go through this series, we're going to spend time on various aspects of this book. What it looks like when doubt starts to creep in. What it means to receive discipline from the Lord. What it looks like to search for God himself in the midst of distress. And as we get started today, I want to look at just a couple of things that Lamentations can teach us about why it's actually important for us to know how to lament. I have cried until the tears no longer come. My heart is broken. If we've wept until we have no more tears, it means that we have been crying for a very long time. The devastation that we see in the book of Lamentations is overwhelming. It is complete. Many of us, I would say, in the North American church might be kind of uncomfortable with the idea of lament. Maybe except for the African American church in the States that has experienced a lot of suffering. But a lot of us want to come to church and feel happy. We want to come feel encouraged. God is for us. He's going to give us a victory. And those things are true. But actually, if we don't take time to lament, if we don't take time to grieve over sin, over the suffering of innocence, over injustice, then we don't actually have a full biblical theology. Because lament is all over the Bible. Lament is all over the Psalms. It's in the prophets. We have a whole book dedicated to it in Lamentations. Jesus himself laments. We actually need to be a people as the church who know how to lament so that we can use it to worship well. And part of this is taking the time to truly grieve over suffering, sin, and death. My husband's aunt died last month, and so a few weeks ago we went to her funeral, and it was a lovely service. They honored her really well, and they honored the Lord really well. After the service, we had a meal together at the church, and we caught up with cousins. They had 28 grandchildren, a lot of grandchildren, so lots of cousins to catch up with. So we caught up, and then we left. Our official grieving process was done. I was reading a book recently called Mudhouse Sabbath. It's by Lauren Winner, and she used to be an Orthodox Jew, and then she became a Christian. And this little book is actually her talking through some of the traditions of Judaism that she misses now that she's a Christian. And one of those traditions is the process that they have for mourning. When someone dies in Judaism, the mourner who's closest to the person who died, that first week, they stay home. They don't go anywhere. They keep their blinds closed, don't listen to music. People come to them. Their friends and neighbors, sometimes strangers, flood their house, bringing food, sitting with them in their grief. In Judaism, you actually don't get to mourn by yourself. It's something the community does with you. And then that first month, you kind of slowly start to enter back into life. You might go back to work, but you're not going to go to any parties. You come back to your synagogue services, but you don't go into the sanctuary during the joyful songs. You stay outside. If you normally sit over here like I do, you sit back there. You're acknowledging that things are different. And then for a whole year, there's all these processes and signals that you and your community participate in to acknowledge that everything is different. Nothing's ever going to be quite the same again. The traditions of Judaism, a mourning process like this, are born out of a people who experienced the Book of Lamentations. A people who have gone through the Crusades and the Holocaust. The traditions of Judaism give you time and space to grieve. I can think of a few of us here in this room who have lost someone really close to us in the past year. The grief of that is still heavy. It's still burdensome. Some of us may have not experienced an actual death, but we have lost something that we are grieving right now. We are often people who want to escape that sadness. So we go numb ourselves through entertainment, or we run off to a vacation, or we try to turn it into a different emotion, maybe anger or blame. That's what our culture has done. We have become a culture of outrage. We long to feel joyful again, but we can't actually be restored to true joy until we grapple with what's been lost. And the biblical response of the church to death or pain or suffering is not actually outrage. It's not what our culture is doing. The response is to lament. We grieve what sin has broken. And the Book of Lamentations gives us permission to do that. It is not a book that quickly moves us out of our grief. You slog through the first couple chapters. And the third chapter, it has a hint of joy there, a bit of hope. But then it plunges you right back down into the depths, which is often how grief works anyway, right? Up and down, up and down. God has quite graciously given to us in the Book of Lamentations room and time to grieve. The second thing Lamentations does is invites us to mourn with those who are mourning. As we can see from this verse, Babylon is a cruel and a ruthless enemy. They show no mercy, and they actually take pleasure in Judah's grief. God himself stays silent in the Book of Lamentations. As the people are lamenting, we don't hear God's voice coming in and pointing out why they deserved this, or what they had done wrong, or how they had it coming after all of these years. Mercifully, God stays silent. He allows Israel to voice her pain. And as we take in the Book of Lamentations, we're meant to sit in the ashes of grief alongside these people who are suffering. You yourself might not be in a season of lament right now. You might be feeling good. Things at work are good. Spring, you know, they say will come someday in Alberta. But the reality is that there are people all around you, at your work, in your neighborhood, maybe sitting right next to you here at church, who are in deep lament right now. They might have a marriage that just will not work. They might have family members who are struggling with drug addiction or mental health. They might just be sitting in the consequences of what their own sin has done to them. And then we can look beyond ourselves, beyond our community. As I've been reading the Book of Lamentations the past few weeks, I keep getting those images that we're seeing out of Ukraine. Bombed out buildings. Word of Russia sieging cities. People looking for food. Russia, a modern day Babylon. Moms and their babies trying to escape. Sadly, the ancient words from the Book of Lamentations are quite relevant in our world today. And this book actually gives us images and words that help us with our biblical call to mourn with those who are mourning. I have one brother. He's a couple of years younger than I am. He lives in Minnesota, where I'm from, and we have not lived in the same place for almost 20 years now. I left Minnesota after university, went out to Colorado, and then I came up here. My brother got married in 2012, and he married a really sweet and beautiful girl. She had had a very difficult life. Lots of instability in her family. She had gotten married before quite young, and she had 4 children. So when my brother married her, he kind of immediately took on this family. They got married in the summer of 2012, and in March of 2013, my sister-in-law was diagnosed with leukemia. And so they lived in a small town in northern Minnesota, and they immediately got to work trying to fight this leukemia in her body. So they would drive up about 45 minutes to Fargo, North Dakota, to the hospital there for her treatments. But pretty soon, the Fargo hospital didn't have quite enough capabilities to treat her. So she got moved down to Minneapolis to the University of Minnesota Hospital, which is quite a bit bigger and better. And so she was doing her treatments there, and my brother and the kids would drive down and visit her. But after a little while, the university hospital couldn't handle her cancer either. But in Minnesota, we have the Mayo Clinic, which is just a couple hours away, one of the best places in the world to be treated. So she was sent to Mayo to keep fighting this leukemia. In October of 2013, the Mayo Clinic sent her home. At age 31, her leukemia had been completely resistant to the 7 months of chemo that she had gone through. And so the next best option now was hospice care. She went home, and she likely only had a few days left. So when we got this news, I flew out from Colorado back to Minnesota, and my mom and I drove up to my brother's town, and we went to visit. We got there, and my sister-in-law's body was swollen from all the medication. She had dark circles under her eyes, and she had lost all of her hair. But she was in there with her 7-year-old daughter, and they were doing a spa day. She was painting her nails, putting cucumbers on her eyes, giving her a hot stone massage. She was giving her baby one last good memory. The next day, we went to a park because my sister-in-law wanted to take pictures. So she had put makeup on and put on her blonde wig. She was wearing a bright red coat. And we went to the park and took pictures with her and my brother and her with her kids, her with her extended family. And I thought about how just over a year before, she had been taking wedding pictures with my brother. This time, pictures again. But one of those little plastic pill organizers stuck out of my brother's jacket pocket. The next day, her body started to let go. Her lungs started to fill with fluid, and her breathing became labored. She quit responding to us. We sat in there with her and we prayed with her. We thanked Jesus for saving her. We thanked him for knowing and loving each of her kids. Around 10:30 that night, her breathing slowed and her heart stopped. Her two oldest kids were in there. Her brother, my mom. That night was probably, it was the saddest thing that I've ever personally experienced. And yet, even in that, the bulk of the overwhelming grief that night didn't belong to me. I didn't know her that well. We'd visited, I'd spent a couple days with her here and there. But that night I saw her grief as she said goodbye to her babies. I saw her kids lament the loss of their mom. I saw my brother lose his wife. I saw my own mom who had to watch her little boy suffer. There was deep lament in the room that night. Deep lament for many nights to come. And because the majority of the raw grief wasn't mine, I could sit with those who were mourning. I could comfort, I could pray, I could visit. I could go out and do the grocery shopping and come back and make a meal. I could play games with the kids. I could be there to sit in the ashes of grief with those who couldn't see outside of it. I could mourn with those who are mourning. You yourself might not be in the midst of lament right now, but somebody around you is. Somebody right now needs you to come alongside of them. They need you to come visit. They need you to send the text to prepare the meal. They need you to check in and see how they're doing. We need to be a people who take action to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We need to come to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights and cry out to God on behalf of those who are suffering around the world. God has given us a tool that we can use to affect change. We need to take action, and we need to take responsibility to mourn with those who are mourning. Oh Lord, think about this. Should you treat your own people this way? The world is full of joy and pain, full of good and evil. As one mom welcomes a newborn into her arms, you have another woman who can't get pregnant at all. While we're celebrating COVID restrictions lifting, people in Ukraine are searching for shelter and for food. Based on whatever's going on in our lives, God sometimes might feel really near and loving, or he might seem really distant and maybe even cruel. And that's why, before we ever get to a place of lament, before we're longing for restored joy, we have to deal with these two questions. Who is God, and what is he like? If you look at the book of Job in the Bible, Job suffers immensely. He loses everything. He loses everyone. He laments the very day that he's born. And the only thing that keeps Job from turning against God, from cursing him and dying, is the fact that before he suffered, he had dealt with those two questions. He had decided what he believed about who God is and what he is like. Before we are in the depths of whatever lament may come our way, we need to decide what we believe about God and his character. If we wait until we're in the fog of our grief, the pain of it might overwhelm us. What's interesting about a book like Lamentations is that in their deep suffering, God's people are calling out to what they know of God's good character. Because they've experienced him in Genesis and Exodus, because they've heard for so long the warnings of the prophets, reminding them that God is compassionate, reminding them that God wants to show them mercy, because they've heard of God's promises to one day restore. They know that even in their punishment, they can trust God's character. They can trust him to listen. The same would be true for us. In the midst of our suffering, we call on the character of God as it's been revealed to us throughout the whole of Scripture, as it's been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Part of that Jewish mourning process that I mentioned before is that during your year of mourning, twice a day, you go to the synagogue. You go in the morning and the evening, and with the community, you say the Kaddish, the mourner's prayer. What's interesting about this prayer is it actually says nothing about mourning. There's nothing about being sad. Instead, what it does is it reminds you of what is true about God. You say things like blessed and praised, glorified, exalted, lauded be the name of the Holy One, beyond everything. In her book, Lauren Winter says this about the Kaddish prayer. Even in the pit, even in depression and loss and nonsense, still we respond to God with praise. This is not to say that the mourner should not feel what he feels. Anger, disbelief, hatred. He can feel those things and shout them out to God. God can take it. You do not have to feel praise in the intense moments of mourning, but the praise is still true. And insisting upon it over and over, twice a day, every day, ensures that eventually you will come to remember the truth of those praises. The praise is still true. When we're in our deepest grief, when we're in our hardest moments, we call on what we know to be true about God to bring us through our weeping until we can sing songs of joy again. The Book of Lamentations is not a joyful one. It's sad and it is raw. It has questions, it has doubts. But we look at Lamentations within the whole of God's story. And throughout the Scripture, we see a God who does bring justice. The justice that we actually long to see in the world. We want to see justice in places like Ukraine and Afghanistan and Syria. We want God to bring justice, and he will. But we also see a God who binds up the brokenhearted, who has compassion on us, and who's always working to bring people back to him. Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? God answers this question from Lamentations by sending us the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we see a God who enters down into our pain and suffering. In his earthly life, he grieves over what sin has broken. His heart feels with compassion as he sees us, sick and needy and alone. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, he laments what the effects of our sin is doing to him. And he calls out on the good character of God that he has known and has been a part of from eternity to eternity. And somehow, God saves the whole world through his suffering. The lament of Jesus on the cross is actually mingled with what the Bible tells us is the joy set before him as he endures it for our sake in order to bring us back into right relationship with God. And so again, we agree with Paul from Romans, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In a minute, the worship team is going to come out, and they're going to play a couple songs of response for us. You may have noticed these stations that we've set up here. These are going to be up all through our Lamentations series, and they're here for you to interact with whenever you want, during worship, in the beginning of the service. If the Holy Spirit leads you, come up during the sermon, after for a response. They're a place for us to offer our laments up to the Lord. There are some cards maybe in the seat back in front of you, or there's some up here as well. Every week, we'll get to ponder a question. This week, it's simply this. What are you lamenting? What are you lamenting right now? As we take some time to respond, the first song, just sit, write out your answer to the Lord. And then if you want, you can bring it up. You can put it at the foot of the cross. You can leave it there. We're not going to read them. We won't go through them. But offer your lament up to the Lord. We have little stones up here, representative of our tears that the Bible tells us that God keeps track of, that he collects. If you want to kneel, if you want to sit and pray, take our response time to offer your lament to the Lord, knowing that he's very much willing to listen, that he deeply cares for you. I've heard it asked if Christians should be a people of lament. We have Jesus, and he changed everything for us. He gives us the Holy Spirit, who grows the fruit of joy in us. Are we a people of lament? Well, yes, everything is different for us because of Jesus. We don't grieve as people who have no hope. And yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes back, when God comes home one day, he gathers believers, he gathers Christians, and what does Jesus do? He wipes away our tears. The Bible tells us that he will take away all death, all mourning, all crying, and all pain. The old order of things will pass away. But until Jesus comes, our longing won't fully disappear. Our joy won't be completely restored. One day, lament will be the old order of things. It'll be gone forever. But until then, we have a God who listens to us. We have a God who has given us a book like Lamentations, where we can cry out to him with our anguish, with our repentance. And we have a God who has promised to one day lead us out with songs of joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for hearing us. We thank you that we can come before you with all of our emotions, Lord, and that you can take it. We thank you for mercifully staying quiet in the book of Lamentations, allowing people to voice their anguish to you, Lord. Thank you for collecting our tears, Lord. Thank you for providing a way out of the depths, out of the result of what sin can do through sending Jesus. Father, I pray for us today as we lament. I pray that as we bring these forward to you, Lord, that we would feel your comfort, your presence, your restoration. We bless you, God. We thank you that you love us and that you lament alongside us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.